In these troubled days where we seem to lurch from one crisis to another, have you noticed that when things go wrong, we have lots of questions and we want explanations? What's going on? How do we get to this? Who did what and when? And when they did what they did, what did they know about it? Have you noticed there's been a lot of that recently? We seek those kinds of explanations through public inquiries. We've had the Grenfell Tower inquiry, the Stephen Lawrence inquiry, the Hillsborough disaster inquiry. You all know about the post office inquiry. And now, this week, we've been back again into the COVID inquiry in the latest round, which has come from Scotland. And the First Minister has been invited to give her explanations. When things go wrong, we often demand an explanation. And we especially hold our leaders to account. When things go wrong in our own lives, when things are difficult and we face challenges that seem unreasonable, do we do the same thing with God and demand an explanation? I've already said to us this year, I truly believe God wants his people to realize and walk in a deeper freedom, a new experience of him, the blessing spoken of in the fullness of Christ. And I believe he wants us to journey through that. So this year we've started and we've been building a momentum. We started in week one, recognizing his invitation not to look back, not to carry the old ways of doing things, our old thinking processes, our old expectations, carrying forward our own old guilt, but look to the new things that God has for us. You remember the verse from Isaiah 43, "See, I am doing a new thing. Do you not perceive it?" Well, 1 month in, 1 month after we looked at that passage in fresh ways, do you perceive what the Lord is doing in your life, in our lives? To that end, in the second week, we reminded ourselves that the call of all God's people is first and foremost to come to Him, to spend time learning from Him. We call it discipleship. It was modeled by Jesus as He called His disciples. He said to them, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Come and follow me. And time with Jesus would be crucial to the disciples becoming fishers of men before they could be sent out to do those things that God had called them to do. And time spent with the Lord is crucial for us to know the blessing of God working in our lives and being effective in things for Him and things in our relationships with everybody. So this year, where is your time? Where has your focus been this year? And then underpinning those two things, we came in our third week. And we reminded ourselves that God leading us is trustworthy. We looked at Revelation 21 and John's revelation of how things would be in glory in heaven. And you remember those words, of the reliability, the promise of God's word that we could stand on as we journey on our pilgrimage with God this year. So important was that reliability. He specifically called his readers to make a note. Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This year, did you write down these truths of God here and here? What does the Bible say? May our hearts, our lives be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Have you written down these things that we are learning about God? Do we know we can trust him with our story this year? Well, a bit of encouragement to you, judging by what I saw last week in our open service, which at least one person described as awesome, and I have no reason to suggest otherwise. It is really clear to me that many of you are experiencing a deeper reality of God, an experience of his love and his presence, and stepping out and trusting him in your things. And you seem to be expressing that in giving glory to God. So this morning, we're going to take another step and in the hand of God, as we go a little bit further and seek to embed these truths, I want to make an observation that comes with a warning that we don't derail the journey that we are on with God, these things that he is teaching us, by forgetting who is God in our relationship. I want to remind us this morning of that perspective of who exactly it is that we are trusting, which is why I want to come to Job. Job's story is one of tragedy, of loss, of unimaginable pain. And into his story step three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, Zophar, and they come to offer support. And initially, they do. They remain silent. They grieve with Job. But then they can't help themselves. Just like us, when we're with someone in a difficult situation, we don't quite know what to do. We make the mistake of opening our mouths. And each of them seeks to give explanation for the losses that Job is experiencing. And each of them wrongly assumes that all suffering is a result of sin. They're supposed to be there to provide comfort, but what they actually offer is empty platitudes. And they start to blame Job for the misfortunes that he's going through. Can you imagine? He's already feeling bereft. He's feeling miserable. And they add guilt to his experiences. Well, fortunately, Job rejects this verdict, and we're able to move on. But there's a lesson that comes through this that I just want to touch on. And that is this: that Satan will do what he can to undermine your relationship with God, to change the way that you imagine God thinks about you, to consider that God looks at you and wants you to feel guilty. And Satan will do that even through friends, even through family, even through the very closest people to us. And incidentally, the problem with that is not the friends and the family that we have. It's that we all share that human nature. And we all share a wisdom that doesn't come close to understanding or explaining the way God operates in this world. But let's move on, because eventually they stop talking, they stop their explanations, and now Elihu starts to speak. He's a much younger man, and he enters the situation and shares his insights. And he tells Job that God is different. He is great, and he does great things that we cannot comprehend. And we read about this in particular in the previous chapter, in chapter 37. I'm going to read a little bit of that for you in a moment. It's all the things that we've been thinking about God in our worship this morning. He speaks of God, of a God of might, of unimaginable power, and yet one who is, in addition to being beyond time and understanding, is a God who is on our side and does good things. And he paints a really vivid picture. Let me read from verse 1 in chapter 37. At this, my heart pounds and leaps from its place. He's getting enthusiastic. He's passionate about God. And I relate to that. It's that kind of passion that I encourage us to bring in our open prayer together. And he says, listen, listen to the roar of his voice, to the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He unleashes his lightning beneath the whole heaven. He sends it to the ends of the earth. And after that comes the sound of his roar. He thunders with his majestic voice. When his voice resounds, he holds nothing back. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. Elihu is trying to give perspective to Job about who God is. And Elihu is partly right in what he's saying. The reason some things happen are just so complex. What is behind him is so much beyond what we can begin to comprehend. But there's something about God behind that that is encouraging him to understand the greatness of God. And scripture clearly tells us that God is holy and righteous, and he works always for our good. He is committed to bringing blessings to his people. It is the blessings to his people that was promised through Abraham, through the people of Israel, to his church, the blessings that are ours today in Jesus. It's his promise. It's his absolute guarantee. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. It is the character of God. The Bible says God is love, and he cannot act, he cannot work contrary to his character. So in all of these things, that is how God is operating on our behalf behind the scenes. But he works against the backdrop of a fallen world where sin and corruption is part of the world that at this point in time we have to endure as it groans, longing for the redemption that is coming, the reconciliation of all things to God. That's coming, and one day it will be there, and we will be in glory, new body, no more aches and pains. Who knows, youth permanently with us. Wow, what a day that is going to be. But until that time, bad things happen. And this is what Elihu is seeking to explain. But Job is human. Oh, and he's hurting. And so he's already asked questions of God. After all, he's lost almost everything. His children are dead. His business wiped out. His health shattered. And it all feels so unfair. And his big questions are, why is this happening to me, Lord? And what have I done to deserve all this pain? And I wonder if those questions sound familiar to us. I wonder if they're questions that even maybe secretly we ask of God sometimes. Well, to those of us who struggle when we don't get direct answers to the prayers that we offer, I want you to take note of what I'm going to read to you, the words that Angie's already read. Notice God doesn't give easy answers to the questions that he's asked. Instead, God asks Job questions. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstone while the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy? Who shut up the seas behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garments and wrapped it in thick darkness, when I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place, when I said, this far you may come and no farther, here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Verse 16, have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the deepest darkness? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. God's response is to ask Job questions that will give him perspective. And in his grace, he doesn't punish Job. That's not who God is. He doesn't punish him for, even though he's actually trying to bring the Almighty and ask him to give explanations down at his level, he's trying to get him to understand God at that level. But God doesn't punish him for that. He's human. He knows his human nature. Instead, God is helping him to glimpse a bigger picture of a God who operates so far beyond his understanding, so far beyond the troubles that seem to envelop the whole of Job's world. What is it trying to do? Is invite Job to see once more who God really is. And that's what God so often does when we are struggling in the silence of those prayers that don't appear to be answered. God is inviting us to rediscover, retrust who he is. And did you notice, specifically for Job, the question in verse 12, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place? Job was a really wealthy, is a successful man. He owned much. He had been used to giving orders to people. He'd been used to controlling what's going on. Things no doubt going his way. But now God seems to be asking that ultimate question. How much are you really in control? Who is God in your life? It's so easy, isn't it, for us to lose sight of who God is. We are encouraged by everybody, by the media, by the way we're brought up and even taught in school to provide for ourselves. But God is Jehovah Jireh, the provider. We're told to be self-sustaining, to look after our own interests. And Satan will always seek to undermine your appreciation of the true relationship between us and God. He wants you to misunderstand and misinterpret who God is in your life. He wants you to have a misconception of the glory and magnitude and holiness of God, so that we start treating him like someone who's there to serve us instead of us who are here to be his servants. And he doesn't want us to be offering God the glory and the praise and the worship that he is due, to be exalting him, because Satan hates it when we do that. And so, as with Adam and Eve, his goal is to make us think, even if it's for a little bit, that causes doubt and undermines. He wants us to think that we are in charge, that we are God in our lives, even if we wouldn't express it in that way. But you remember what we've seen again and again, repeated as the true relationship that God calls us into. And he says, I will be your God, and you will be my people. God is not the CEO of some spiritual organization that we can beckon to come and explain himself to us. He's a holy, righteous, just God, and yet in his mercy, he speaks to us and he asks questions of us to invite us to rediscover. He doesn't punish us or impose himself on us. He gives us time to discern when things are going wrong, to discern his place. I want us to take a moment for action, for prayer, for reflection. So I've got a couple of questions for you, and then I want to pray for us. And I want to just invite you to just maybe close your eyes if you want to for a moment and just invite God and the Holy Spirit to just speak to you. If this is the case for you, do you blame God or harbor resentment against him for things that have happened to you or someone that you love that seem desperately unfair? That's the first thing. Is there an element of blame there? And secondly, when things seem tough and unfair, are we tempted to demand explanations? Because as we do so, it may just be that in the silence or through gentle means, God asks us questions. It may just be that as we're looking for answers, he's inviting us to re-evaluate that most basic of questions. Who is really in charge? Who is God in my life? Just think about that for a moment, and then I'll pray. So I'll invite you to add your amen if you wish. Lord, gracious, almighty God, in my pain, help me to let go of the questions which begin, why me? Help me to trust in your goodness, knowing that you see and understand all things and work for my good, even in the brokenness of my life and this world. Lord God, Father God, I let go of the illusion that I can control every aspect of my life. My life is affected by the choices of others and the brokenness of a world waiting to be redeemed. I yield myself to your presence, your purpose, your pleasure, your path. Lord God, almighty, loving God, I pray for someone I know who is experiencing a time of great stress and sorrow. And I just, in the silence, just offer up that name of someone to God now. And whatever their pain, Father God, we lift them to you. May they be overwhelmed by your presence, your love for them, and your kindness to them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.